Hello, hello, Shabbat Shalom. Hey, we have an exciting, exciting morning for you today. First, let's just open with a quick word of prayer. It's going to be a whirlwind this morning. I hope everyone can keep up with the tornado in a good sense. Father, we just thank you so much. We know in these last days, time is speeded up. And there's so many things that are happening. And Father, I just pray that each and every one of us would realize that where we want to be is right in the eye of the storm, where there's calm, where there's peace, where we know you are, because you have told us all things beforehand. And so, Father, right now, we just want to come together and lift this service up to you. We're just echoing the Shabbat that's going on up in heaven right now. We want to enter into that, and we just come before you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's go to the PowerPoints. The very first thing, as everybody knows, here at El Shaddai Ministries, we believe very strongly in taking Torah to the nations. When you think about this, any of you that were involved in sports, if you're in a relay race, it's the last person that runs that final lap. Usually, it's almost always the fastest runner is saved for the very end. And I believe that God has created all of you to be at this time because you're the runners that he chose to run this last lap. So that's, what does that say about you? I mean, this is exciting. And let's commit this service to the Lord. Together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God.
That is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties.
So the study of Torah is equal to them all, because it leads to them all.
So let us learn in order to teach.
Let us learn in order to teach.
It's a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Then truly shall we return. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen and amen. And so now let's pray one more time as we hear the sound of the shofar. Father, we just thank you right now so much that you have given us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand. May the sound of the shofar, may it stir us up, that we would turn to you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Thank you. kingdom, to Jerusalem, Zion's king. We'll stir the land, the clouds will part, and our king will descend with fire in his eyes. Seven stars, his right hand. Who Yavo, Yavo, who Yavo, Yeshua, who Yavo, Yavo, who Yavo, Yeshua. Come again, our conquering king. On that day, this world will go forth and take back and restore what belongs. What belongs to our Lord. Who Yavo, Yavo, who Yavo, Yeshua, who Yavo, Yavo. The bride will go forth to the ends of the earth, declaring the way of the Lord, beckoning the day when Israel will say, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai. Who Yavo, Yavo, who Yavo, Yeshua, who Yavo, Yavo. Yahweh, Yahweh, Yeshua, Yahweh, 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 Yeshua, Yahweh, 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 Yeshua, Yahweh, 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 Yeshua.
Come and praise the Lord. We were born for such a time as this. For the Lamb of God is in our midst. Oh, the glory of the Lord has come.
Holy,
His Spirit filling everyone.
Holy is the Lord.
We were born for such a time as this.
Holy, holy.
For the Lamb of God is in our midst.
Holy is the Lord.
You are crowned with many crowns. Yes, King of Israel, you are crowned.
More than I
Thank you, Father. Your love is truly overwhelming. We just want to bask in your love. And we want you to know that we love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, we want to lift this time up to you on this great Shabbat. Father, we want to lift up all of those who have physical ailments, that you would bring healing. May you come with healing in your wings this Shabbat. And all those who either have ailments or know friends or relatives who are sick, Father, or have a disease, we just want to put them in your hands right now, Lord. Father, we want to lift up all of those right now as well that are far from you, that don't know you. Bring them back to you with your cords of love at this time, oh God. For those that have financial needs, we want to lift them up to you. Father, we pray that you would open the windows of heaven and meet their needs, be it a home or a job or food or a car. Meet the needs of your people. Father, for the nations, as all those nations around the world that are live streaming right now and us here in the United States, we all want to lift up our own nations. Father, we put our religious leaders in your hands. We put our political leaders in your hands. We put our military, all of them in your hands. Father, we just pray that you would direct the hearts of all of the leaders, Father, in all these countries, that they would turn to you. And Lord, for the nation of Israel combined, we just all want to lift up every nation, want to lift up Israel too, that they would return back to your Torah, and they would fall in love with you in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Thank you. Let's have the kids come up. We'll dismiss them to their class. Look at all these kids. Here they come. Woohoo! Yeah. All right. Well, I tell you what, it's nothing like being under the covering of El Shaddai. Amen. Well, at this time in life and in history, this is when we really need to be under the covering wings. Amen. I don't know if everybody's going to fit. Pack in there, kids. Pack in there. Hey! All right, let's extend our hands. Father, we just thank you for all the teachers that just volunteer their time to help teach your word to your kids. Father, we pray their reward would be great in heaven. And Father, we just want to lift up all the kids right now and pray that they would have ears to hear as well what you're trying to teach them, that they would even go forth and be boldly expressing to their parents, to their whole family, all the great things they've learned from your Torah. We just lift them up in Yeshua's name. Amen. Are you ready? We're going to go into hyperdrive. All right. So let's go ahead and we have that up. All right. Good. Akev is the name of our Torah portion. It means because. But Akev also means heal. And if you take that word, Akev, and you put the letter Yud in front of it, guess what you have? Jacob, Yaakov. And the letter Yud in Hebrew is a hand, and that's why he was known as the heel grabber. Yaakov means the heel grabber. Akev is heel. The letter Yud is a hand. Together that forms his name, Yaakov, because he is a heel grabber. So that's his name. So in Genesis 25:26, we see that after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's what? That's why he was called heel grabber. That's what Jacob's name literally means, Yaakov. He was a heel grabber. And so let's look at Genesis 3:15. I think it's interesting that God says he's going to put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed. It will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his what? Heel. Now, here's the thing. Serpents and scorpions, they attack the heel, just like Satan. He wants to hurt your walk. He wants to bruise your heel. But guess what? If your heel belongs to God, you're going to walk in his ways and be safe. Now, what's fascinating, the Ekev is 172, and there's 172 Hebrew words in the first of the Ten Commandments, which is fascinating. But let's look at Luke 10:19. He says, behold, I give you power to tread on what? And scorpions. They attack the heel, so you get a stomp on their head. That's what it also says. Look at this in Malachi. It says, behold, the day's coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and the evildoers are going to be stubble. That day is coming, will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But look at this. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, or healing in his wings. You will go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you're going to tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. So isn't it, how many of you want to stomp on the devil's head? Has the devil ever hurt a friend of yours or a relative of yours? I tell you what, there's nothing I like more than stomping on his head. And then we all know this is an end time verse. And look at what the next one says. The next verse says, so remember the Torah of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules I command them at Oreb for all Israel. You know why? It's the Torah that protects your heel. The Torah is what is going to allow you to be protected from the serpents and the scorpions. Deuteronomy 7:13. God says this is the beginning of our Torah portion. Okay, the next verse. God says he's going to love you, bless you, multiply you, and he's also going to bless what? The fruit of your womb. I think that's interesting because in Luke 1:42, Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. In Isaiah 49, 5 and 6, it says, and now says the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Who do you think this is speaking about? The Messiah. It says, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. My God will be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. And then look at what it says concerning the Messiah. God the Father says, I will also give you for a light to who? The Gentiles, that you may be my Yeshua to the end of the earth. And so here we see Yeshua is to be a light to the Gentiles. What other Jewish person has been as bright of a light to the Gentiles than Yeshua? Think about it. There hasn't been any that are really a light to the Gentiles. And so let's jump to the Haftorah for a minute here. In Isaiah 49, 13 through 16, we're now going through the comforting scriptures for the next several weeks. And it says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord has done what? He's comforted his people. He's going to have mercy on his afflicted. But look what Zion says. Zion's another name for Jerusalem. Zion. I mean, after all they've been through, they're saying, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And how does God respond? Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget, yet will I not forget you. And then look what God says concerning Jerusalem. Behold, I have graven you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Oh my gosh, do you realize it's not just the word Jerusalem, but it's the actual city of Jerusalem. And it doesn't say that God wrote them. It basically implies he engraved them. He cut them. So God has engraved Jerusalem, the whole map, the city, the walls, on his hands. And why is that important? Well, look at what it says in Isaiah 49, 22. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm going to lift up my hand to who? And what are they going to see when he raises his hands? Jerusalem. And he says, he's going to set up my standard to the people, and they'll bring your sons in their arms. Your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. So it's like we are going to help the Jews get back to Israel. That's so important. In the last days, that's what he wants. And so let's look at Isaiah 51, 1 through 4. God says, listen to me, you that follow after righteousness. Is that anybody here? Follow after righteousness? Okay, then what are we supposed to do? And what does he say? He says, you that seek the Lord, look to the rock from where you are hewn. How many of you know that's not Peter? Okay, that is not Peter at all. Actually, it refers to Abraham. That's why the next verse says, and to the hole from the pit you were dug, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah that bore you, for I called him alone, I blessed him, I increased him. And then again it says, for the Lord will comfort Zion. He's going to comfort all of her waste places, and he's going to make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found there, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And then again God says, listen to me, my people. So he's not speaking to the heathen. He says, give ear to me. I can't help but think of Revelation where it says, he who has an ear to hear. And he says, listen to me, my people, give ear to me, O my nation, for a what? The Torah is going to proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light to who? The people, the nations. What is the light? We're to not hide our light under a bushel, right? Well, the light is the Torah. That's what this is saying. The law is light. That's Proverbs 6:23. Look at this. The commandment is a lamp, and the Torah is what? Light. So when he says the Torah is going to proceed from me, and then he says this, my judgment to rest for a light of the people, it's referring to the Torah. You see why the devil wants the church to squash Torah? Because the Torah is the light that we're supposed to be taking to the nations. Now, I have some different versions here of your Bible in Deuteronomy 8:1. This is the King James Version. It says, all the commandments which I command you this day, you shall observe to do. Okay? And again, the commandments are that you can live and multiply, not so you can be in bondage. Now, notice it's in the plural. So when we think it says all the commandments, we think of, you know, all 613 of them. But look at the Jewish Publication Society's translation. All the commandment which I command you this day, you shall observe to do, that you may live and multiply. Isn't that fascinating that it's in the singular? And you, if you know Hebrew, you will see it's not mitzvot plural, it's mitzvah, it's commandment. So the JPS is correct and the King James is wrong. But now let's look at another version. This is the English Standard Version, which gives you the best translation for us to understand. It says, the whole commandment that I command you today, you should be careful to do, that you can live and multiply and go in and possess the land. So basically what I want to point out is the commandments is all encompassing by the word commandment. If you have, you ladies that like to knit, if you knit a big old nice blanket, you can't, it's one blanket even though there's many threads. It's one blanket. So the commandments, you can't start pulling out commandments and say, this one's done away with, this one's done away with. What would your blanket look like if you start pulling out all the threads saying, this one's gone and this one's gone? Okay, so you have to understand the commandments, you don't throw out the Torah, or you've just thrown out everything. Does that make sense? Look at Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. It says, you're to remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And the reason is that he could humble you, prove you. And he wants to know what's in your heart, whether you're going to keep his commandments or not. It says he humbled you and he allowed you to be hungry. He fed you with manna, which you had no clue about. Neither did your fathers. And the reason why is that you might know that man does not live by bread only, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know what? I just thought of that I'd never seen before until I just read this. And that is this. When I think of man does not live by bread alone, I'm thinking of things going in. But man lives by what? What comes out of the mouth of God. So it's not what comes in our mouth. It's what comes out of God's mouth. And you know what? The Torah is the only thing that came out of God's mouth directly to us. How's that? We're going to get this figured out. It's a new mic. Today's the first day with this new mic. Okay, look at Exodus 16:4. The Lord says to Moses, I'm going to rain what? Bread from heaven. And the people are going to go out and gather a certain rate every day. And the whole idea he rained bread from heaven was to see if they're going to walk in his Torah or not. And I think it's interesting that God rains bread from heaven when bread comes from the earth, and he has water come out of a rock from the earth when water is what comes from heaven. He turns everything upside down. And in John 6:32-35, we see Yeshua is telling them, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread out of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread. And Yeshua said, I am that bread. And whoever comes to me will not be hungry, but he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Wow. And you know, it's amazing how true that is. Let's look at Deuteronomy 8, 6 through 8. It says, therefore you are to keep the commandments of the Lord, to walk in his ways, to fear him. For the Lord your God is going to bring you to a good land. You know, it's a land of wheat and barley, you know, all these seven different things. And it talks here about, let's see, and honey. The last word is a land of olive oil and honey. When it refers to honey here, it's not referring to beehives. It's from dates. That's what is squeezed from dates. It's that kind of honey. And in Deuteronomy 8:10, it says, when you've eaten and are full, then you're to bless the Lord your God for the good land what he gave you. That's why the Jews, even to this day, pray after the meal, not just before the meal. You can pray before the meal, but it's also good to pray after the meal. Because what happens? When we're full, we tend to forget God. When we're hungry, when we're in pain, we always call out to God. But when everything's going great, we tend to forget God. Who needs him? It's all good. I only need God when I'll only call on God when I need him. What kind of relationship is that? You know, so God is saying, look, after you've eaten and you're full, then thank the Lord, because then you remember where that food came from. And then in Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 18, it says, beware that you don't forget the Lord your God. Now, how do you forget God? It says, by not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today. So when you're throwing out the Torah, you're forgetting God. You don't have anything to remind you of him. And then again it says, lest when you've eaten and are full and you've built great houses and you dwell there, when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that is in you has multiplied, then what happens? Your heart gets lifted up and you forget God. So it's when you're full that you need to remember God. When you're blessed, you need to remember God. And don't think it's your hand that got you all that well. It says, he's the one who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. He brought water out of a rock. He fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers didn't know. And so look at this verse. It goes on to say, my power and the might of my hand. Here's what some people think. It's my power and the might of my hand that has gotten me this wealth. It says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it's he that gives you the power to get wealth, that he can establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy 9, 4 through 6. God says, don't speak in your heart. After that, the Lord your God has cast them out from before you, saying, well, it's because we're so righteous. That's why the Lord brought me in to possess the land. He says, no, it's for the wickedness of these nations that the Lord drove them out from before you. It's not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land. It's for the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God drives them out from before you, that he can perform the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So again, he says, understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is giving you not this good land to possess it because of your righteousness, for you are stiff-necked. Wow. Wow. I mean, that says a lot to us today. Sometimes we think of America as a righteous nation. That's where we're going to be blessed. But I tell you what, if America forsakes God, he's going to forsake America. I think America is full of stiff-necked people. Look at Deuteronomy 9, 9 and 10. It says, and the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written with the what? The finger of God. That's important. Because a lot of people think the spirit and law are two different things. But the finger of God is also called the spirit of God. If you remember in the Gospels, you're casting out demons, you know, by the finger of God. Well, that refers to the spirit of God. Another one of the Gospel translations has it as the spirit of God rather than the finger of God. And it was the spirit of God that wrote the law. And it's the spirit of God that writes the law on our hearts. So you can't separate the two. In Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13, it says, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Boy, here comes the tough one. See if you can do this. Fear the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. To love him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you this day. For what? For your good. For heaven's sake. I mean, everyone acts like the Torah is so hard. He just says, look, if you love me, it's not going to be that difficult. Look at Deuteronomy 10:15. Only the Lord had a delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Look at Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, mighty, terrible with regards to not persons. He doesn't take reward. You can't bribe God. Verse 22, your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 people, and now the Lord your God has made you as what? The stars of heaven. You know, just as a side note here, where Israel here, you know, it says right here that at this point in time, they were made as the stars of heaven. There were, you know, how many stars are there? Well, there's a lot. But he didn't say they would become the multitude of all the stars of heaven. He just says you will become as the stars of heaven. So one thing that's interesting in the book of Revelation, when the devil draws a third of the stars out of heaven, is that referring to a third of the nation of Israel? You have to look at things from other perspectives than what we may think. Okay, especially when you tie that into Isaiah 17 and some other verses, you know, just what exactly is he talking about here? Deuteronomy 11, 10 through 12. It says, the land that you go in to possess is not as the land of Egypt, where you came from, where you came out, where you sowed your seed and watered it with your foot. Do you know what this is saying? He's saying in Egypt, if you wanted water in your house, you had to walk a mile with a bucket. He says, but in the land you're going to possess, God just gives it freely to you out of the heavens. You have rain. That's what this is referring to. And the land that you're going to possess is a land of hills and valleys and drinks water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord your God cares for. And look at this. The eyes of the Lord your God are how long on it? Always, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. That's referring from Tishri 1 to Elul 29. Okay, not from January 1st to January 1st. Not from Nisan 1 to Nisan 1. This is referring to the agricultural calendar, which is Rosh Hashanah. And the eyes of the Lord are always looking at it. Let's look at Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21. It says, it'll come to pass if you listen diligently to my commandments that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your corn, your wine, and your oil. Okay, now here's the thing I want to point out. You'll notice, I think in your notes you have three different Hebrew words. See, this is the problem with English. You have rain, rain, rain. But in Hebrew, there are three different Hebrew words for rain. So you need to find out. How many of you are praying for the latter rain? You shouldn't. You should be praying for the former rain. Okay, now I'm going to explain. This is why people are talking about the latter rain movement. Hey, that's past. You got to, let me show you and explain this so you can understand. Okay, you're supposed to gather in the first rain, Yoreh, and the latter rain, Malkosh, that you can gather in all these things. And it goes down, go down to the next Hebrew word. It says, and the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you, and he shut up to heaven that there be no rain. Okay, and then he goes on and talks about how you're to love the Lord. You're to put these words on your heart and soul, bind them for a sign on your hand, be signs between your eyes, teach them to your children. See, Deuteronomy 11 is going right back to the Shema from Deuteronomy 6. You know, teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, when you rise, write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gate. Okay, so let's go to this next PowerPoint. The former rain is Yoreh is referring to the early or first rain, which is in the month of Heshbon. It's like Tishri and Heshbon. Okay, this is like September, October, November, because the year starts with Tishri 1 or Rosh Hashanah. So that's the first rain or the former rain. It's from 3384 and so that comes October through December. That speaks of the fall festival, speaks of the second coming of the Messiah. The first will be last, and the last will be first. The latter rain speaks of the spring rains, which comes in March or April. The spring festival is the first coming of the Messiah. So we're not praying for the first coming. We're praying for the second coming. And the latter rain is in the spring because that's the latter part of the year, the first rains are in the fall, which is when the year begins in Tishri. So here's the word yoreh. That is the root word of yoreh. And in Hebrew, it literally means the autumn rain. Now, what's interesting, here you have the fall rains, as you just saw, is yoreh. And then notice Torah. By just changing the letter U to a tav, you get the word Torah. And teacher is moreh. So that is why, if I don't know if I have these on your notes or not, but moreh comes from the same word as the former rain. Okay, or the early rain. It also means teacher. And then, of course, in Genesis 15:6, I want to point out something else to you. This is going to be mind-blowing in just a minute. Sorry if I'm going fast. Kind of. okay, follow this. I wanted you to see the different root words for rain, teacher, this kind of thing, because watch what happens in Torah. Torah literally means teaching more or instruction more than law, which is mistranslated as law. But look at Genesis 15:6. It says, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for what? Righteousness. Well, the word righteousness here is tzedakah. Okay, now I want to point out something. Again, I'm going to show you different translations and why you need a good translation. I'm going to show you some, well, they're all kind of good, but some are just better than others. We're going to look at the American King James Version. In 2:23, Joel 2. It says, be glad, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. He has given you the former rain, moreh, moderately, tzedakah, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in what month?
The first.
And what's the first month? Tishri. Tishri. When you're talking the agricultural calendar, it is Tishri. When you're talking the religious calendar, it is Nisan. And the Hebrew word here even tells you it's talking about Tishri. So God is going to give you the double portion at the end where you're going to get both the former and the latter rain together at once. So that's the double portion we're praying for is going to come some year in the month of Tishri. Okay? So what you want to pray for is the former rain or the former and the latter rain together when the former rain falls. But look at the modern King James Version of that very same verse. It says, be glad, therefore, sons of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. He has given you the former rain, moreh, and it's aleph tav moreh, which is quite interesting, according to what? Righteousness. And he will cause the rain to come down, the former and the latter rain, in the first month. Okay? But moreh, if you remember, not only means rain, but it can mean teacher. Now, look at Hosea 10:12. It says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains what on you? Righteousness. Think of, he wants to rain righteousness. Well, look at Isaiah 30:19-21. Here it says, O people living in Zion at Jerusalem, your weeping will be ended. He will certainly have mercy on you at the sound of your cry. When it comes to his ear, he will give you an answer. And though the Lord will give you the bread of trouble and the water of grief, you will no longer put your teacher on one side, but you will behold your teacher. And that's aleph tav moreh. And then it says, and at your back, when you're turning the right or to the left, a voice will be heard in your ear saying, this is the way where you're to go. Now let's look at Joel 2:23 from the Young's literal translation. It is mind-blowing compared to how it said it in the other versions. It says, you sons of Zion, joy and rejoice in Jehovah your God, for he has given you the teacher for righteousness. That is an accurate, it's moreh, it's teacher for righteousness. And causes to come down to you a shower, sprinkling, and gathered, as in the beginning. And that refers to Bereshit, Genesis, the first month, Tishri, when the cycle starts over in the beginning. And look at Hosea 6:3. Then we will know, if we follow on to know, the Lord is going forth as prepared as the morning, and he will come to us as what? The rain! Okay, this is why the return of Messiah is at the time of the rains, the fall feasts. The first time he was fulfilling the latter rains, the spring feast. Now he's going to fulfill the fall rains during the time of the fall feast. Does that make sense? Okay. And so it's, you know, I can't help but think of it raining. And he says, I'm going to come to you like the rain. And so you have to know the seasons in Israel. You have to understand the feast of Israel. And then you understand how he's coming at the appointed times of the feasts. Okay, Deuteronomy 11, 22 through 25. It says, I want you to be careful to do all of this commandment I command you to do. Loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, hold fast to him, and then the Lord is going to drive out all these nations before you. You will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. And then, remember, we were talking about the heel, and it says, everywhere on which the soles of your foot treads will be yours. You guys need to start stomping on the devil. Don't be afraid of him. He's made to be stomped on. And look at this. It goes on and it says, the Lord your God is going to lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread as he promised you. That's your promise. Look at Jeremiah 18:15. Remember, we just read in Deuteronomy 11, we need to walk in his ways. Look at Jeremiah 18:15. Because my people, they've forgotten me. And how do you forget him? By throwing out the Torah. He says, they burned incense to vanity. They've caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths. To walk in paths, the way not cast up. We're supposed to walk in these ancient paths. John 14:4-6, he says, where I go, Yeshua is telling his disciples, you know, and you know the way. And Tom said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Yeshua said, look, I am the way, I am the, and I am the, okay, well, what is that way? Psalm 119:1, blessed are the undefiled who walk in the way, who walk in what? The, oh my gosh, Yeshua says, I'm the way. He's saying, I'm the living Torah. You need to walk in my ways, towards my ways. What is the truth? Psalm 119:142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your Torah is what? The truth. And what is life? Look at Proverbs 13:14. The law or Torah of the wise is a fountain of what? Life, to depart from the snares of death. When Yeshua says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's saying, I am the living Torah. The Torah comes alive through Yeshua. Why would we want to do away with the way, the truth, and the life? Okay, so now let's take a look at the month of Elul. I'm going to talk about Elul more the next time, but I'm going to just share a little bit with it for you while we got a few more minutes. On Elul, the shofar is blown every single day. And it's like an alarm. Wake up. It's a wake-up call. Okay? It even can be translated, teruah can be translated as an alarm, like an alarm clock. And the church is asleep. And the purpose of the Yom Teruah and the whole month of Elul is to wake us up. All right? Once we have entered the Hebrew month of Elul, we know that the high holiday season is right around the corner. And as such, it is time for spiritual preparations to begin. Now listen to this statement. Just as one would never consider going to a court case without being thoroughly prepared, so too one should never enter into the new year and the Day of Atonement without being prepared. Because that's the heavenly court is in session. All right? So the nice thing is God always warns before he brings judgment. Look at Amos 3:6-8. When you think of the shofar being blown every day, it says, does the shofar alarm sound in the city without the people being afraid? Because a lot of times the shofar is blown because of war. It says, does evil happen to a city and the Lord hasn't done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? I tell you what. The lion didn't have to roar when I was in South Africa. He just made a little grunt, and I was scared. But can you imagine if a lion is roaring? Just run for the hills. Who wouldn't be afraid? But look what Zephaniah 1:14-16 says. The great day of the Lord is what? Near. It is near. It hurries greatly. The voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man is crying bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of the shofar and teruah. Alarm. Okay? So we ought to, the tribulation will start some year on the Feast of Trumpets. Yom Teruah. That's what Rosh Hashanah. This is the biblical word for Rosh Hashanah. Yom Teruah. But you know what? Every day during the month of Elul, in the Jewish community, when they hear the sound of the shofar, like it just said in Amos, who hears the shofar and isn't afraid? Do you know every day they read Psalm 27? And I would highly recommend during this month of Elul, especially every day, read Psalm 27. It's not very long. But look at it right here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom will I be afraid? When evildoers come at me to eat at my flesh, even my adversaries and my foes, they stumble and fail. Though an army should have kept against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I can dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to see the Lord's beauty, to inquire in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me secretly in his tabernacle, in the covert of his sukkah. He's going to hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. I mean, I'd be excited about that. Oh my gosh. And you know what the Jewish people say? The Lord is my light, and that verse refers to Rosh Hashanah. My salvation refers to Yom Kippur. Keeping me secretly in his tabernacle refers to Sukkot. So as you're reading Psalm 27 during the month of Elul, realize if war comes, you have a whole month of putting it in your mind that you have no reason to fear. That is huge. Now, Elul 1. Okay, how many of you know what all happened on Elul 1? Elul 1 is the very day that Moses ascended the Temple Mount for 40 days, coming down on Yom Kippur, trying to seek atonement for the nation of Israel. Elul 1 is the very day Jonah was in Nineveh prophesying for 40 days until Yom Kippur, hoping that judgment would fall on them, but then he sits in his sukkah waiting to see what happens. Elul 1 is the very day Yeshua was immersed by John the Baptist and goes into the wilderness for 40 days, coming out on Yom Kippur. It's a time of testing and trial. We are about to enter the month of Elul, which is a time of testing and trial and a time that we're supposed to be praying and interceding, not just for ourselves, but for others. And guess what? Elul, at the beginning of Elul, is when the solar eclipse crosses the whole United States. Okay, speaking of possible judgment if we as a nation do not repent. So here is a picture of the eclipse. And what I think is so fascinating, it's a 70-mile wide path. 70 is very significant that you get the total eclipse. Everyone in the United States is going to see this. But most of them will see a partial solar eclipse that's coming. But I want to read to you something that's very significant. Look at Haggai 1, 1 through 4. It was in the second year of Darius the king, and it was in the sixth month, the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord comes to Haggai the prophet. Okay? Who knows what day on the calendar is the first day of the sixth month? The first of Elul! That's how significant this day is. Okay, I've already told you it has to do with Moses, it has to do with Jonah, it has to do with Nineveh, you know, it has to do with Yeshua in the wilderness. And right here, this is when you get on the biblical calendar and you read these, it should jump out at you. What is he talking about? He's talking about Elul 1. And look what the Lord says to his people. It came to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And look what God says to his people. This is what the Lord of hosts says. These people say, the time hasn't come. The time for the Lord's house to be built. And then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies waste? So the first of Elul is when God speaks to his people who don't know what time it is. God's people don't know what time it is. And the first of Elul is so important because that is going to take you up to the fall feast, the time of judgment, the heavenly court is open. And here again, we have this big eclipse coming across the heavens, and God is saying, who knows what time it is? Joel 2:1, blow the shofar in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it's close at hand. Now, listen to Matthew 24, 31 through 34. He's going to send out his angels with a great sound of what? And when do you blow the shofar? On Rosh Hashanah? And you're going to see where else. Watch this. But first he says this. He says he's going to gather together his chosen ones from the four winds. That's important. from one end of the sky to the other. And then he says, now from the fig tree learn this parable. When its branches become tender and put forth its leaves, you know summer is near. Even so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at what? The door. There's one thing to be near in a distance. There's another thing to be near at the door. And then he says, well, certainly I tell you, this generation won't pass away till everything is accomplished. Wow. Okay. So three things I want to point out. Number one, when was the shofar to be sounded? Okay. First off, the new moons in particular. Every day beginning the first of Elul to Rosh Hashanah, they blow it every day. Look at Psalm 81, 3 and 4. Blow the shofar when? At the new moon and at the full moon, referring to Passover and Sukkot in particular, on our feast days. And so God wants to give warning. It's on the new moons. It's every month we're to be watching and aware of what's coming. Now, so here we go. Take a look at our PowerPoint. So the first day of the sixth month. You realize my big question is, what time is it? The first day means it's a new moon. And on Tishri 1, of course, they blow the shofar. But they blow it every new moon. So Elul 1 is a time of blowing a shofar, giving a warning, and then they blow it every day because the great shofar is coming on Tishri 1. Now, going back to Matthew 24, who is the fig tree? We see a fig tree. Who's the fig tree? You're going to see Israel is the fig tree, which is why when Israel became a nation, he gathered all the exiles from around the world back to Israel. Okay? Now, Jeremiah 24, 3 and 5, God shows Jeremiah a fig tree, and he sees good and bad figs. So I'm just trying to show you that that is the fig tree, Israel is. But now, he said in Matthew, this generation won't pass away till everything is fulfilled. So the question is, how long is a generation? Some say 40, some say 50, some say 70, some say 100, some say 120. Well, guess what? This year fulfills every single one of those. And I'm going to show you how this year fulfills the 40, the 50, the 70, the 100, the 120. It doesn't matter. They're all fulfilled this year. Watch. Okay. Let me see where I'm at. Okay, how many of you know in Matthew 24, 37, we're in Matthew 24, it says, as the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Is that right? Okay, so Genesis 6, 3, the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever because he's also flesh, yet his days will be how many years? In other words, 120 years till the flood comes. That's what they had. All right? Well, guess what? The first Zionist Congress was held by Theodore Herzl as a symbol as a symbolic parliament for those in sympathy with the independence of Zionist goals, for the implementation, I mean. Herzl had planned to hold the gathering in Munich, Germany, but due to local Jewish opposition, he transferred the gathering to Basel, Switzerland, and the Congress took place in the concert hall of the Basel Municipal Court on August 29, 1897. So I think that's fascinating. That is 120 years ago from when the first Zionist Congress came till now. Oh, and by the way, do you know what August 29th of 1897 was? The first of Elul. I'm talking 120 years to the day. I mean, so it's like, well, the first Zionist Congress was 120 years ago. Well, guess what? 50 years ago, Jerusalem was unified. 100 years ago was the Balfour Declaration. 70 years ago was the UN partition plan. It was actually 1947, I think, in December, and then in 1948, the war took place. But let's go back to 100 years ago. Remember, it was as of the days of Noah? Remember that? We already saw a 120-year connection. Well, get a load of this. The declaration was contained in a letter dated November 2nd, 1917. This is the Balfour Declaration from the United Kingdom's Foreign Secretary, Arthur Balfour, to Lord Walter Rothschild as the leader of the British Jewish community. Basically, they were saying, we need to have Palestine for the Jews. Okay? Well, guess what? November 2nd, 1917, when you tie to the biblical calendar, was the 17th of Heshvan, which is the day Noah's flood began. You go and look at Genesis. I have right here, Genesis 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month. That is the 17th of Heshvan. That's the day Noah's flood came. So now we have not only the 120 years tied to Elul 1, referring to Noah. We also have the 100 years referring, and it's happening, the Balfour Declaration, on the same day of the flood. Okay, and then of course, What do we have? 1948, Israel's a nation. But you'll notice it was in 1947, September 3rd is when it was, is when UN 181 came into being. So we have the 120. We have the 100. We have the 70, which is very significant. And of course, we have the 50. This is when Jerusalem was recaptured. And in case you also didn't know, the Reformation took place exactly 500 years ago with Martin Luther as well. Okay, now, so here we are coming up September 2017. Now, what is fascinating to me is here we have September 23rd. Okay, September 21st is Rosh Hashanah. September 22nd is the second day of Rosh Hashanah. September 23rd is when we have the woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and she's crowned with 12 stars. Okay? That happens on a Shabbat. And the Torah portion is Ha'azinu, which is the song of Moses that talks about in Revelation. Okay, now, in Revelation 12, it says there was a great sign seen in heaven. There was a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with a child. She cried out in pain, laboring to give birth. She brought forth a man-child to rule all nations, okay? And then the man-child was caught up to God and to his throne. All right, everything is always tied back to the Torah. Where do we read about a man-child being born in the Torah? Leviticus 12. Revelation 12, Leviticus 12. It talks about if a woman gives birth to a boy, she has 40 days. If it's to a girl, she has 80 days. But I want to point something out. Notice this. In Leviticus 12 is where it says, speak to the children of Israel. If a woman be delivered and bear a man-child, she's unclean how many days? 7 days. As in the days of her impurity, of her sickness, she shall be unclean. But then what happens? Of course, the eighth day, the boy circumcised. But she continues the purification process now for 33 days. All right? And she's not to come to the sanctuary until it is done. Okay. Well, if you look at September 23rd, think that's when the woman who is giving birth in the heavens, as in Revelation, she's unclean how many days? 7 days, which takes her to Yom Kippur. Then the 33 days of purification goes, and then she's presented to the Lord, just like Simeon and Anna. It was on the 40th day when Yeshua was born. They present the little baby in the temple. Well, guess what happens 33 days from there, from Yom Kippur, 33 days later, takes you to the same day as the Balfour Declaration, when Israel should be born, November 2nd. Now, I'm already 7 minutes over. Can I have 1 minute? One more minute. Okay. 2001. In 2001, this is when the UN was, every year they have their International Peace Day. Okay? It was always like to be the second Tuesday of the month. But in 2001, because of 9-11, 9-11 was supposed to be International Peace Day. But because 9-11 happened, they postponed it to September 21st. And of course, they don't ever want to have UN Peace Day fall on 9-11 again, so they switched it to September 21st. From now on, it's always going to be on September 21st, taking effect in 2002. Okay, so again, it's the 21st of September this year. It's to be observed around the whole world, and the General Assembly declared this is the day devoted to strengthening the ideals of peace with and among all nations and people. So here we have September 21st as this year, as in every year for the last 16 years. But it so happens, even though it is every year on September 21st, for the first time in 16 years, that's Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, they should be blowing a shofar. But they're declaring International Peace Day. Now, they have a theme every year for International Peace Day. 2014, it was the right of people to peace. 2015, partnership for peace, dignity for all. 2016, sustainable development goals, building blocks for peace. The theme for 2017 is peace and safety. On Rosh Hashanah. First Thessalonians 5, 1 through 4. Concerning the time and seasons, you have no need I write anything to you, for yourselves know well the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, and when they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes like birth pains on a pregnant woman, which is the Revelation 12 sign in the sky. But it says, you, brethren, are not in darkness, that they will overtake you as a thief, because you are tied to the biblical calendar. So thank you. All I'm saying is, we need to be watching. This is one Rosh Hashanah you do not want to miss. Amen? So let's stand, we'll pray. And now is the time to get ready. You're about, who knows, you may be appearing in court. The heavenly court. Now is the time to get ready. And if you want to get ready, I come up and pray right now. So let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just want to commit this time to you. We just put everybody in your hands. Father, that day is not to take us like a thief. Father, we're to know the seasons. We're to know the feasts. We're to know the times. Father, I just put everybody in your hands. And I just pray you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what you're saying to us in these days. In Yeshua's name, amen. Let's just spend a time in prayer. If you, the prayer team can come on up to pray with people. If you want to come to a person to be prayed for, great. Or at the altar, pray, great. And if not, pray for someone while you're there. Because we are living in times that we need to be praying for one another, praying for our friends, our relatives. Amen. So let's just take a moment and pray as Vicky plays. Say this prayer unto them, and not only will I bless them, I will put my name on them. And this is what he said: Ivarekka Adonai Vish Bereka, Yaer Adonai Panavileka Bichuneka, Isa Adonai Panavileka Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And Father, right now, we just thank you for all those people live streaming from all over the world and for all those here. Father, that help us to take your Torah to the nations. Father, we want to sow into your kingdom. Father, we want to have a share in the kingdom to come. And so, Father, we want to share and give back to you what you have given to us as a way of thanking you. We want to invest in your kingdom, and I thank you for all those locally and all those from around the world, Father, that help us to take your Torah, your light, to all the nations. Just bless everyone who gives in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen.